Well, I've spent 5 of the last 6 weeks in a series called After God's Own Heart. And it's in this series that we've been taking notes on David's life and looking at it through him as a shepherd, a warrior, and the future king of Israel. Just to kind of refresh you a little bit, in week one, we talked about fighting for the heart of your king. Week two, we covered David's anointing. And if you remember, one of the major points was that God doesn't consider the outward appearance. Instead, God looks where? At the heart. Week three, we talked about David and Goliath. And I think I mentioned Goliath's name once, because we didn't talk about the David defeating a giant. We talked about David being a shepherd who was fighting for his sheep and caring and tending for his sheep. Week four, it was talking about the aftermath of this all of a sudden instant celebrity status that David had and dealing with how to now navigate through life with realizing that people wanted to kill him. He was now considered a giant killer. And Saul tried to kill him twice. And there was two major points that came out of that service. It was one, to recognize that God is there with you. In the middle of your aftermath moments, God is there with you. And the second point is closely related to it, that other people would recognize that God is with you in those moments as well. Last week, we had an amazing service where we started out the service with the message and built in worship after that. But we didn't even get to the worship because of just the overwhelming desire of people to come to the altar and to be able to pray and then testify to what God has been doing in your stories. And it was just an amazing time. And we talked about hiding in caves. Well, this week, we actually, oddly enough, find David back in a cave. So I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages of scriptures. Turn with me first to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And then I'm going to ask you to actually just kind of slip a marker or something that you'll have in Romans chapter 12. So we're going to get to Romans chapter 12 really kind of at the end of the service. But in the immediate kind of stage, we're going to be covering 1 Samuel chapter 24. So we see David is hiding in a cave again. And although he hasn't done anything wrong, he's still in this cave with, if you remember, his family. So his father and his brothers come to join him. And then 400 men also join him in this cave. And so they're there, and King Saul is looking for him and pursuing David at all costs. So turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And then could we stand in honor of reading of God's word? Could you do that for me? The Lord be with you. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands, for you deal with it as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed, and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king!" When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself as he faced to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at the piece of robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will never touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I." He said, "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me." When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well with the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray in this moment that you would be active among us, opening our eyes and our ears and our hearts for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look through this passage of Scripture, there's a couple of things that we can focus on as being major points to really kind of take away from. But it's the end of the story that I really want to focus our attention. And it's the way David confronts Saul, even in the cave moments of life. And it's looking at that confrontation when David comes out of the cave and he comes and he says to Saul, "Hey, look, this is what happened." I think that there's something there for us this morning that we can focus our attention on. Have you ever been desperate for revenge? Have you ever, when I say the word desperate, I use that intentionally because if you've ever had something done to you, there's a sense of desperation sometimes of getting revenge on somebody. Now, for me, it's a little bit more lighthearted than thinking of major revenge kind of things. A little fact about myself that you may not know, I am somewhat of a prolific prankster. My unfortunately, sometimes my reputation actually precedes me. So if you hear anything, if it was a good prank, it was me. But if it wasn't a good prank, it wasn't me. So when I was at ENC, my freshman year of college, I had a friend on my floor that came to me and said, "Man, we really need to get our RA because he got me good." So, of course, he seeks the counsel of a pro. And I said, "Well, let me think about it for a few minutes." And so I came back to him a couple days later, and I said, "I got an idea." So our RA was actually going away on a lacrosse trip, and we knew that he was going to be gone for a couple of days. So we took those foot pumps, you know, that you use to inflate like pool toys, or you take them camping with you to inflate, you know, rafts and stuff. We got about three or four of those, and we drilled a hole at the front end of it, and we poured inside of it baby powder. And we just kept pouring bottle after bottle after bottle of baby powder. And then we took the hose and we stuck them underneath the door of his room. And we just stood out there for a while, just stomping on that foot pump. And as you can imagine, white baby powder covered his entire room. There was literally an eighth inch of white baby powder that was all over the room. And we knew that we were done because as we were pumping this stuff into the room, all of a sudden it started to come back out the bottom of the door. And the best part was we didn't have to open his room. We didn't have to unlock the door. I mean, it was pretty awesome. He came back and he opens the door, and no joke, it was one of those moments that like the door scraped on the floor and it left like the path, the trail of dust. And he was a little upset, to say the least. We're talking about, this is the same guy who he's about 6'8" and probably about 320 pounds. And one time I was on the top bunk in my room, and he came over and grabbed me by the ankle on the top bunk, and he pulled me off in one maneuver, and then caught me, like, with his left hand. So he had it coming. Yeah, so there was baby powder everywhere, and the funny part was he couldn't figure out how somebody was able to do this and not get into his room. But that was something that, you know, is a story of my life here, because if you think about it, these things tend to escalate, don't they? You have the initial contact, so there was initial contact that happened, and then your job at that point is then to overdo it, or to one up the next act, and then you one up it again, until it gets out of control and somebody has to call a truce or somebody gets arrested, right? You say, guys, we got to shut this thing down because it's not good. It's really a vicious cycle. So the story that we actually find ourselves in this morning with David is really kind of almost similar. The events leading up to this point are pretty clear. I mean, David is chosen to be the next king as a boy. The boy defeats this giant, and he defeats not only the giant, but he defeats the Philistine army. And what happens to the king? The king gets jealous. The king gets upset. So the king's jealous, and if you remember, when David comes into the city, all the ladies in the city come out, and they all start singing, David slays his, or, you know, Saul slays his thousands, and David slays his tens of thousands. So the king is, like, really upset about this. So what does he do? Well, he tries to kill David. Twice. That story to me just sticks in my mind. It's like, you know, at one time, David, I need to get out of here, but twice. So David runs and he hides in a cave. And as you remember, his family joins him. The 400 other men join him. And David finally comes out of the cave. But yet again, King Saul is pursuing David. He wants to kill him. And David runs back into the cave. So the one thing that we have to consider during this whole time is understanding that David has done nothing to deserve this. David has done nothing wrong. If there's one thing that David can be accused of, it's being a person after God's own heart. If that's the worst thing that they can put on him, is that he's a person after God's own heart, he's doing pretty well. But it doesn't change the fact that a king and other people are pursuing to kill him. So now turn with me to 1 Samuel, and I'll look at the first part of the story. So Saul took 3,000 men from Israel and set out to look for David. And he went to the cave of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. Now here's a key point. Pick up on this. Verse 4. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemies into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.' Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe." Now, isn't it amazing? Out of all the caves that Saul could land in, he lands in the cave where David is with all of his men. And I don't think that it was necessarily the intention of David's men to lead David astray. But at the same time, we look and David does something completely out of character. David, for the first time, listens to man before he listens to God. So David, for the first time in his journey with God, listens to man before he listens to God. Look at the verse again. This is the key point that I wanted to point out. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you." The men said this. "I will give you your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish." The men said. It doesn't say in the scripture that the Lord said. Everywhere else in the scripture, when you find somebody that's following after the Lord, typically we see the words that come before that the Lord said to do this. But in this account, what we're looking at here is that it says that the men said. The men were speaking for the Lord. And then it goes on to say that David now has a choice in the way he wishes to deal with his enemy. In a way, this actually should bring hope to us, because this proves once again that David is still human. And the truth is, he's not some biblical robot that goes throughout life and never makes mistakes. Honestly, this is not David's first mistake, nor will it be his last. In fact, in all of the mistakes that David makes in his life, this is probably small on the scale of all the mistakes that he made. So you have to realize the reason this brings us hope is because we're dealing with a human. We're dealing with somebody who, again, is not a biblical robot. Somebody that doesn't just kind of walk through life, you know, like, "Oh, I'm perfect," you know. Because God still wired David the same way he wires us. And so the reason it brings us hope is because we, too, tend to still make mistakes. You know, if I asked everybody to raise their hand if they've never made a mistake, we would all be sitting here looking around. You know, and then if they did, we would say, "You just made a mistake because you raised your hand," you know. So we look at this and we say, you know, this brings me hope because David made a mistake. And like we talked about last week, you need to be careful who you let into the cave moments of your life. It's in these cave moments that you're pretty vulnerable. And so David is in this point of vulnerability, sitting in the cave. And these men come up and they say, the Lord said this to you. Look at the Lord. This is what the Lord was talking about when he said. And David, what does he do? In his moment of vulnerability, instead of listening to God, he listens to man and he says, I'm going to go do this. And he goes and he does it. And it's totally out of character. And that's why for us this morning, we've got to be careful when we're in the moments of vulnerability, who we are allowing to speak what we'll call truth into our story. Because we tend to then listen to that and we say, oh, that must be what God wants. Let me tell you this. If it's what God wants, then God will tell you. So, in this situation, God gets really kind of blamed for a lot of things. And if you think about it, God gets blamed all the time for things that happen in life that he really had nothing to do with in the first place. I mean, really, I'm not sure how many times God told a girl to break up with me, but it can't be, and I can't imagine it would be as many as that I experienced in my life. It's probably more. But David does the unthinkable. He listens to the man, and he attacks the king. And I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking like I was thinking, really, attacks the king? I mean, come on. Doesn't Saul have it coming? I mean, he's tried to kill David twice. I think that David's a little justified, right, to be able to attack Saul, and this is his perfect chance. I mean, really, didn't God allow this cave thing to happen? I mean, there's tons of caves around, and Saul happens to land in this one. So maybe this really is what God desires. But just like we know the moments and the times that we let other people pressure us and persuade us to do something that we know that we shouldn't, David battles with a guilty conscience. So turn with me now to verses 5 through 7. It says, afterwards, David was conscience stricken, for having cut off the corner of his robe, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Seriously, how big are these caves? I mean, if all these people are hiding out in these caves and they're having this full-blown conversation in the cave, you know, it's like how deep in the cave does David and his men have to be? I mean, Saul's just kind of like hanging out towards the front like, oh, I'm just going to kind of take a rest here, you know, and these guys are having this debate about what they should do next. But if you think about it, David's character really stands out here. How many times have you said to your friends, this isn't right? How many times have you stood up and addressed the things and the situations in your life to say to the people that are closest to you, whether friends or family, and say, this is not right? We tend to actually tell our kids sometimes that this part of your life gets easier. You know, peer pressure goes away a little bit as you grow up. But we know the truth. It doesn't go away, and it really doesn't become easier. In fact, it becomes harder. And the moments of our life that we have lived, they really kind of testify to what we're going to handle situations in our future. And so there are times in our life that we have to be able to stand up, and we have to be able to look at the people that we care about, and look at the people that even are considered our friends, our family, and say, this isn't right. It's hard, but it's necessary because guess what? Our character is always on the line. Who we are and who we claim to be is on the line every day of our lives. J.C. Watts is famous for saying, character is doing the right thing when no one is looking. Many of you have heard this statement before. The question for us to consider is that, isn't it as much a test of character to do the right thing when someone is looking? We can look at this and we can say character is doing the right thing when no one is looking. I think character is just as much the right thing by doing the right thing when someone is looking. Because it's not a matter of if somebody's looking or not. Character doesn't care if there's an audience. Character only cares if you yourself are doing what you're supposed to be doing. So David does something pretty remarkable. Now, if you're taking notes, this is a critical portion. This is where we're going to start getting into some of the meat here. Verses 8 through 11. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul. Wait a minute. He did what? He does what? He just literally spent probably months running from him and moving from village to village. And it was almost like David unknowingly was leaving breadcrumbs, because Saul, if we look in the scripture, goes to these villages and he says, "Hey, by the way, have you seen a guy? Yeah, maybe about yay high, killed a giant." You know? And people are like, "Oh yeah, I totally saw him. He said he was going out to the crags in the En Gedi. Thanks." You know, and so Saul, that's where he does. He chases him down. But then now all of a sudden we see David, he says, "My Lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen with men say, David is bent on harming you? This day you've seen with your own eyes. You have, Lord, delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urge me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at the piece of the robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you." Basically saying, guess what? I had opportunity. I could have killed you, but I didn't. "Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life." Now here's the kind of this is the way that my kind of brain works. I picture, what are the other guys doing in the cave when this is happening? Right? Now, the 400 men, you have to remember, that were in the cave with him initially when David was hiding the first time, become his mighty army. These 400 men go on to take over and take back Israel. These were tough dudes. And they were fighting for their now future king, because they knew they had done life together. Remember, they were with each other in the worst moments. And then all of a sudden, now, they're together. And I just can imagine in the back of the cave, these guys are going, "Guys, where's David? I thought he was with you." No, I didn't see him. Where is he? Wait a minute, what's he doing? "Yo, David, what are you doing, man? No, don't go out there. Oh, don't call the king. Wait, do you see what he's doing? I mean, come on, we were just hiding in here. Oh, now he's on the ground. Oh, my word, what are we going to do?" "Yeah, hi, Saul. Yep, good to see you. Yep. No, there's not 400 guys behind me. We're all good here. You know, you see, looks like you brought some men with you too. Huh, look at that." Can you imagine what they're thinking? Because you know what the truth is? Sometimes the people around us don't understand what it means to stand up for who you are and stand up for who God is. Sometimes the men or the people around us, in David's case, they probably were confused, going, "We just spent all this time hiding. And now you're going to give away our position. Now you're going to tell the person that's hunting not only you, but hunting us, that we're here." And they didn't understand it. I'm sure that there was a lot of confusion. But isn't that true in our case too? Isn't it true that the times when we stand up and we put our character on the line, that there are going to be people around us that aren't going to get it? They're going to go, "Why are you doing this?" Because the person who's stepping out in faith and standing up for themselves and standing up for God and really looking at being a person of character sometimes has to do it despite what other people might say. When was the last time you did nothing wrong, but you still asked your enemy for forgiveness? Now, this is a tough question. This is a tough question for me. I wrestle with this. You know, it's not all peaches and cream being a pastor. I'm human too. I'm not some biblical robot or some, you know, mandated by God robot that doesn't still struggle and deal with life issues. I don't ever want to put myself on a pedestal and say, "Hey, look at me, look at what I've done." Because that's not what it's about. What it's about is us doing life together, being relational together, being real together. And I'm going to communicate this message until we're all on the same page with this. Because guess what? There are going to be times, and I told this to the church board, that I'm going to need them to hold me up. Because we're all in this together. And it's important for us to know that. And so when I read that question, when I look at it and I say, when was the last time you did nothing wrong, but still asked your enemy for forgiveness? I struggle with that. Because my enemy sometimes doesn't deserve forgiveness. That's the way I feel. Is that not the way you feel sometimes? If we're really being honest, if we're really being raw and we're looking into our hearts, do we not think that there are times that our enemies don't deserve forgiveness? Especially when you've done nothing wrong. That's the thing that really hurts. It's when you've done nothing wrong. And yet now all of a sudden there's still an enemy in your life. Well, let's look at what David did. Because David actually executes an incredible biblical plan for reconciliation and forgiveness. So now look with me here. Verse 8, I'm just going to kind of go through the steps here. So step 1, David takes the first step. If you look in the story, David takes the first step. You can't expect or anticipate that your enemy is going to take the first step in reconciliation. I know this is tough, but guess what? That's what we're called to do. We're called to take the first step. And to take the step towards reconciliation. He stepped out of that cave. He was tired of hiding. He was tired of pushing back all the things that had led to this moment. And he said, you know what? Enough is enough. I'm not going to let this cave be my shelter anymore. I'm going to step out of the cave. So he steps out of the cave. And he confronts the person that he really needed to confront. Sometimes if you're dealing with an issue between friendships, the only way that you can mend those wounds, the only way that you can get past those points is to step out of the cave. You have to step out of the cave and you have to take the first step. And the scripture actually is very clear about this. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come out and offer your gift. I mean, even scripture in New Testament is pointing to the fact that there needs to be reconciliation before you can truly offer anything to God. You have to be reconciled to your brothers. You have to be reconciled to the people around you. Step 2, David shows honor. David shows honor to Saul. He says, my Lord, the king. Here's a little quiz. In this situation, who is the real king? David. David is the real king. David was already anointed. Saul was just kind of a figurehead. And the reason why Saul wanted to kill David is because Saul knew it. And so we have the situation here where David, who really is the king, addresses Saul and he says, my Lord, the king. And he shows him great honor. Step 3. David humbled himself before Saul. The scripture says that when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Now, just like you've heard me kind of communicate before, in prayer, the reason why we bow our heads is because we actually are physically exposing the most fragile part of our bodies, which is the back of our neck. We're basically saying when we bow our heads, listen, you can do anything you want. It's not going to stop me from praying. David here is prostrate on the ground. I wish I was nimble enough and flexible enough to show you what that looked like. I couldn't do it. But I mean, he literally was, his face was on the ground, kneeling before Saul. And his hands would have been out in front of him like this, as he laid there on the ground, knees bent, exposing himself. And isn't that amazing to think that David exposes himself to the one who's wanted to kill him. But David didn't care. What he cared about was reconciling the wrong. What he cared about was making the situation right. And no matter what that meant that he had to do, he was willing to do it. Step 4. This is verses 9 through 11. We see that David spoke the absolute truth concerning the situation. He just called it out. He said, this is what it is. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what's going on, Saul. This is what's happened. And he just speaks the truth and tells him. So step 5, David declared his own guilt. And it took a little bit, when I first looked at this, it took a little bit to see where did he admit the guilt. But then when I saw it and I realized it, he cut the corner of his robe. We're talking about the king. That literally is like an attack on the king. It doesn't matter if you're cutting the king's robe or if you're cutting the king himself. It's an attack on the throne. And David admitted and he confessed, because admission and confession are steps to reconciliation. Think about that of as you reconcile with your heavenly Father. You have to first admit and confess. There's confession, there's admission that are steps in that process to reconciliation. And so here we have David says, Saul, I cut the corner of your robe. This is what I did. And he shows him the evidence of it. And he goes, I'm wrong. I'm guilty for doing this. Verses 12 through 15, it says, may the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. By my hand will not touch you, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. David all of a sudden is realizing that the fight that David needs to fight is not between him and Saul. He starts to realize that he needs to turn this situation over to the only judge. David can't even judge in that situation because he says, I'm not going to be a good judge here, but only God, the Lord, can be the judge. And he turns the situation over to God. And I would say that that's one of the final steps. And actually, intentionally, it really needs to be one of the first steps, is to give the situation first and foremost over to God and say, God, I need you. I need you to be the one that's going to take care of this situation. So against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. David didn't know it, but he was actually upholding a biblical principle that Paul establishes in Romans chapter 12. So now turn with me to Romans chapter 12 as we kind of end here. It's interesting, too, just to kind of point out while you're turning over there, it says in verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 24, from evildoers come evil deeds. Remember that. Store that in the back of your mind as we're reading Romans 12. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So we have here the God of the universe speaking truth to us, saying, it's not up to you to repay evil for evil. You can't listen to the people in your life that are saying, this is the moment that the Lord said that you can do whatever you want. That's what's happening here. He said, it's not up to you to repay evil for evil. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. As it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, when I read this scripture, I look at that, and how cool would it have been just to end with giving something to drink. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And we could end it there. But you can't end it there. The scripture in context continues on. But I believe that this scripture is written to humans. Are you hearing what I'm telling you this morning? I believe that the scripture is written to a group of people that struggle with these type of situations. I believe that the scripture is still living, breathing, and active, and speaking directly into our stories. Because I know that there are situations in my life that I've dealt with. And man, I just prayed, God, pour some heaping coal on their head. I mean, that's just the truth. Because I was in the middle of a battle and I was dealing with people that were doing and saying things that I could not understand why. My wife, there were moments that had to literally like pick me up off of the floor because I was so distraught of the fact the way the people, church people, good Christian people were treating me. But this scripture is written to us. This scripture is written to a group of people that too struggle in these situations. And it's calling it out saying, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the principle. The principle is not to necessarily feed the hungry or feed your enemy or clothe your enemy or give your enemy something to drink because you want the result to be that they're going to be mad. But you want the result to be that you're going to overcome evil with what? Good. That you're going to overcome evil with good. So I want to end this morning with a story. And as many of you know, recently Chuck Colson, the one-time White House counsel and founder of the Prison Fellowship, passed away. And it's during this time of remembering his life that there have been incredible stories that have come out regarding Chuck's ministry and Prison Fellowship. And there's an incredible story of Chuck taking a group of people to an Indiana state penitentiary. And he's basically taking them there to conduct a worship service with inmates on death row. Following the service, as the visitors were checking out, it was discovered that one of the visitors was missing. So Colson hurried back to the cell block to find one of the men, part of his ministry team, was sitting in a cell with one of the prisoners, and both of them had their arms around each other. A bit ticked off, Colson shouted at the man, "Don't you realize that you're violating our privileges here? When they say that we need to go, then we need to go. We don't need to be lingering behind." The man looked up and he said, "This brother here is James Brewer. He's condemned to die. I'm Judge Clement. I'm the man who pronounced the sentence on his life. Please forgive me for lingering behind, but we both needed some time to forgive each other." Like David, when you have the power to understand that you need to forgive, that you need to reconcile, even when it's hard, even when the person you're dealing with doesn't deserve it, you'll be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll be transformed into a people who forgive others because you recognize the extent of how you've been forgiven. All grudges disappear when the Spirit holds sway within our hearts. The forgiven becomes the forgiver. Would you stand with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, as we're reminded by your word this morning, Lord, again, we're challenged by the words for you to call out to us and for then us to respond by saying, Lord, we face evil of all kinds every day, all the time. We have situations in our life that don't make sense. But Lord, we don't need to repay evil with evil, for out of evil comes more evil. But Lord, we want to repay evil with good. And we want to be able to turn our hearts towards you and be reminded and challenged by your word to us this morning that you, Lord, will be the one that avenges us. And Lord, we thank you for just giving us a word this morning that we can take with us. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness that you bestow on us. And now, Lord, may we go and turn that over and be able to show that to other people as we forgive them. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.